Now, over these recent weeks, we've been looking at the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Rome, to the Christians in Rome. I think we've got the first screen there. And I need a volunteer to be the Apostle Paul. Johnny, I'm sure I saw your hand move. Out you come. Johnny is going to be the Apostle Paul this morning. So if you'd like to come and sit here, and you are writing that letter to the Christians in Rome, okay? And you may remember what Paul said towards the end of that letter. Let's again have that on the screen. Since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you help me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a little while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Okay, so the churches in Macedonia, and Achaia, they've collected some money, and the Apostle Paul is on his way. He wants to go to Jerusalem to help the Christians there who are poor, who haven't got enough money to live on. And that's what he plans to do, to go to Jerusalem and then from there to go on to Rome and Spain. I think have we got that on a map? There we are. First to Jerusalem, and then from there to Rome, and then on to Spain. That's his plan, but as we'll discover this morning, doesn't quite turn out like that. We actually read the story of this journey in the book of Acts, here in our Bibles, and that journey to Jerusalem begins in chapter 20, and in chapter 21, we're told that he was warmly welcomed by the Christians there. So, Paul, if you'd like to take your money and go on your way to Jerusalem, and you're going to be warmly welcomed by the Christians there. So perhaps we could have a bit of audience participation, could we? Could we have a bit of sort of, you know, a few handshakes or a bit of sort of hugs or even, you know? That's right. Yes, all right, well, you come from Rome. That's very confusing. Anyway, warmly welcomed by the Christians there in Jerusalem. But then some of the Jewish leaders, well, they stir up a riot against Paul. Perhaps we'll not act out that that bit. Yes, girls, do come down to the front. Come on, come to the front row here. Come and sit at the front. That's lovely. Okay, so we've got the Apostle Paul here, and he's just arrived in Jerusalem, and he's been welcomed by the Christians there. But then the Jewish leaders, they stir up a riot against Paul, and he gets arrested by the Roman commander in Jerusalem. So can we have a Roman commander? Who fancies being the Roman? Thank you, Alex. Out you come. There we are. Put your helmet on and your sword. Right, okay. And you're going to arrest your prisoner. Can you just, here we are, right. Chain him up with that. Just hold it, there we are, right, okay. So Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem. And first of all, he's put on trial before the Jewish council. But that night, whilst he's in jail, Jesus gives a message to Paul. He says, "Take courage. As you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so must also testify in Rome." Well, that must have been rather encouraging for Paul. He's in prison, but here's Jesus saying, Actually, he will speak about him in Rome. But then there's another trial, and this one is before the governor Felix. And Felix leaves Paul in prison for 2 years. So just sit down. There you are. You're in prison for 2 years. While Felix waits to see what happened. Now, that is not what Paul wanted. God had warned him that there would be trouble when he got to Jerusalem. So he wasn't completely unexpected, but it certainly wasn't what he wanted. Where did Paul want to go to? Where does he want to go to? He wants to go to Rome, doesn't he? And then on to Spain after that. Because people in Spain, they haven't heard about Jesus. He's eager to go to Rome. But here he is, stuck in prison in Jerusalem for 2 years. It wasn't how he expected things to be at all. Well, sometimes God doesn't do the things in the way that we might have planned or we might have expected. And that was certainly true for the Apostle Paul. Well, after 2 years, there is a new governor. Festus gets replaced by Felix, and there is another trial before this next Roman governor. So stand up, Paul, you're on trial again. And Paul says, I've done nothing wrong, but if there is going to be a trial, then I want it to be a Roman court of law. He says, I appeal to Caesar. And Felix says, right, well, you've appealed to Caesar. Off to Caesar you will go. I think he was rather glad to get rid of this troublesome prisoner. So they start their journey towards Rome. Okay, well, don't go too quick. Don't go too quick. Okay, you're on your way, but you're on your way to Rome, off to Caesar. And he's taken as a prisoner to Rome. As I say, it wasn't what he expected. He wants to go to Rome, but he didn't think he'd be going there as a prisoner. How's that going to work out? How's he going to be able to teach and encourage the Christians in Rome and get their support for going to Spain if he arrives as a prisoner? I'm sure Paul must have been thinking to himself, why is all this happening to me? It all seems to be going terribly wrong. And when we get to Acts chapter 27, it tells us about the journey. Paul starts off on one ship, and then he's transferred to another ship, and then the wind is against them, so they lose a lot of time, and it's getting late in the year, so it's a dangerous time for sailing. And sure enough, there is a violent storm. I know a bit about that after the last week. And they have to throw the cargo overboard to stay afloat, and eventually they are shipwrecked. But fortunately, they are washed up on the shores of the island of Malta. So here you are, land yourself on the shore there at the island of Malta. And just have a look, see how tiny Malta is. Tiny little island in the midst of all that sea. They could have easily missed it. But amazingly, everyone reaches the land safely and no one is drowned. And the spot where they land in Malta is near to the house of Publius. And he's the man in charge of the whole island. And Publius's father, his dad, is sick. He's poorly in bed. And God, through Paul, heals Publius's dad. And after that, they all want to give Paul their support. It says, when they were ready to set sail onto Rome, up you get, the people provided them with food and everything else they needed for the journey. So at last, they're going to arrive at Rome. And in a moment, we're going to read about that. But just before we do, sit yourselves down there next to Rome there somewhere. Just before we do, yes, keep a close guard of your prisoner. We've seen, haven't we, that God is in charge of everything. It wasn't how Paul expected it to be, but God's in charge, and he will make sure that Paul gets to Rome, but he'll do it in his own way. God even uses the power of the Roman Empire to get Paul to go to Rome. God keeps him safe through that shipwreck. They land on the island of Malta. The people welcome them and support them and then send them on their way. God makes sure that Paul will get to Rome. But more than that, God makes sure that the good news about Jesus gets to Rome. And he'll do it in a way that shows that he is in charge. It's not Paul who's in charge. It's not the Roman commander. It's not Caesar. It's not Felix. It's not Festus or anyone else. It's God who's in charge. And he'll make sure that the gospel gets to Rome.
After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
So the ship that Paul was traveling on, it arrives in Puteoli. So, Paul, out you come with your guard once more. You've made it to Puteoli. That's about 140 miles south of Rome. I know it's only about 2 or 3 yards, but it's actually 140 miles south of Rome. And God has provided some Christians there to welcome Paul in Puteoli. So again, let's have a bit of audience participation. Come and greet the prisoner. Say, how, you know, that's very English. What about a few hugs, you know? There we are. Okay. Isn't God, what an encouragement that must have been to Paul after all that had happened to him, all that he'd been through. And so they then set off on that march to Rome, 140 miles. And while they're still on the way, that's right, yeah, lots of marching, while they're still on the way, some of the Christians from Rome come out to greet them. So come on, let's have a few more people out to greet him when he arrives. Looks remarkably like the people who greeted him at Puteoli, but there we are, right? Andrew, out you come, thank you. So here is Paul. Paul is coming, and what a meeting it must have been. Verse 15 here, it says, at the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. They were the people that Paul had written a letter to about 2 or 3 years beforehand. And do you remember what he'd said at the start of that letter? He said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. So his prayer has been answered. God has opened up the way, not in the way that he expected, but God has opened up the way, and here they are, welcoming him with open arms, even though he's a prisoner. So that letter that he wrote has done its job. He wrote to gain their support, and here they are coming out to welcome him. Okay, thank you, Mr. Paul, Apostle Paul, and Governor. You can sit down for a moment. Thank you. And Luke tells us that even though Paul is a prisoner, he's able to live there by himself in his own house. And that means that he can invite some of the Jewish leaders from Rome to come and meet with him. And they have a first meeting, and then they come again, even more of them come. And we're told, verse 23 there, from morning till evening he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. That's what we call the Old Testament. He tried to persuade them that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the King, whom God had promised to send. Even though he's been crucified, that was actually part of what God had said would happen when his King came. So there's Paul telling everyone that Jesus really is God's promised King. And this is how the book of Acts ends, those last two verses. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hurrah! The good news about Jesus, the good news that everyone who turns to Jesus and trusts in him will be saved, has made its way to Rome. The gospel has reached the very heart of the Roman Empire. Back at the start of the book of Acts, Jesus had promised this to his disciples. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And by the end of the book, they have reached the center of the known world. And do you remember that promise that Jesus made whilst Paul was in prison in Jerusalem? Take courage. As you have testified about me, you will testify in Rome. Well, Jesus has kept that promise. Mighty Jesus, make sure that his gospel is unstoppable that it reaches the ends of the earth. I wonder if you've ever, have you ever tried to hold back the tide? Any of you ever tried to do that? You know, you build a wall of sand, or maybe a series of walls of sand on the beach, and the tide comes in and it's lapping at the base of the wall, and you put a bit more sand in when it begins to crumble to hold back the wall, hold back the sea. You done that sort of thing? Well, let me tell you something. The tide always wins. It keeps on coming. It keeps on advancing. You can't hold it back. A barrier might delay it for a while, but it can't stop it. And so it is with the risen Jesus and his gospel. He makes sure that it keeps on advancing to the ends of the earth. Sometimes there will be obstacles, barriers. We've heard this morning about Paul being arrested, being stuck in that prison for 2 years, being shipwrecked on his way to Malta. But by the end here, boldly and without hindrance, he's teaching people about the Lord Jesus, right at the heart of the empire. The gospel is well on its way to the ends of the earth. You see, the risen Jesus is determined that all sorts of people from all sorts of different nations will hear the good news. The good news that everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. God made sure that the good news about Jesus gets to Rome. But did you notice that he also made sure that no bad news about Paul got to Rome? Verse 21 here, these Jewish leaders say, "We've not had any bad reports about you." They've heard the gossip about this new Christianity religion, which appears to them to be a breakaway from Judaism. But God has arranged for Paul to get a fair hearing amongst these Jewish leaders in Rome. They've not heard any bad reports. Paul follows the same pattern that he's used throughout the book of Acts, through all his missionary journeys, all the way through. Whenever he arrives at a new place, a new town, he always starts with the Jews. He always begins by preaching in the synagogue. After all, the Jews were God's historic people. They were the ones who'd had the law and the prophets. They'd had some wonderful promises from God. Promise of a king who would reign forever. So wherever Paul went, he started with the Jews. And it's no different here in Rome. As we heard, from morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God. That is, that in the coming of Jesus, God's kingly rule was breaking in to human history. And he tried to convince them about Jesus from the Old Testament. And as so often, there was a mixed reaction amongst those Jewish leaders. Verse 24, some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. And I think it's clear from what follows that they were in the majority. Here are God's historic people, as has happened many times through the book of Acts. They are rejecting the gospel. Here is the last recorded incident in the whole of the book of Acts. And it's these Jewish leaders turning their backs on the gospel. And what is Paul's response? Well, it is to quote what the Holy Spirit had said to their forefathers through the prophet Isaiah. Verse 26 here. Go to this people and say, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused, They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Well, some of them did. Some of them did believe and did turn to Christ as their king. And God did heal them. He rescued them. But by and large, they did not. Tragically, their hearts had become calloused, had developed a hard crust, so they're no longer really listening at all. Here is Paul saying to them, you're putting yourselves in the same category as your unbelieving ancestors who kept on rejecting the prophets and so were themselves rejected by God. Right back at the start of Acts, when Jesus, the risen Jesus, was teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God, we are told they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, tragically, as Paul explains the kingdom of God to the Jews in Rome, it's now clear that the kingdom will not be restored to Israel at all. This response in Rome repeats what we've seen all along. Israel as a nation has closed her ears and her eyes and to the gospel. You might remember that Jesus himself quoted these same words from Isaiah when he told the parable of the sower to explain why he himself was being rejected by the nation. Sadly, Israel has shown herself to be that unproductive, unresponsive soil. Now, there is nothing anti-Semitic or anything like that in saying that. The same would have happened had God chosen any other nation. And that pattern of religious privilege abused is actually one that is repeated many times through history. Think of our own country, blessed by God in remarkable ways. For 1,000 years, Christianity has been the official faith of our nation. We've had heroes of the faith who died to bring the Bible to us in our own language. We've had, God has blessed us with preachers of extraordinary power who've spent their lives bringing the gospel to our nation. Yet tragically, we seem to be turning our backs on that heritage, that rich blessing from God. So nothing anti-Semitic, but it does seem to be the ending of an era for unbelieving Judaism. Up until this point, the gospel had been taken to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. But here we are at the end of Acts, and now the gospel will go to the ends of the earth. Here then is a warning to religious people of every generation. Sometimes the hardest people to reach for the Christian faith are those who've grown up surrounded by it. Perhaps you're someone who comes from a religious background. Maybe you've been going to church for as long as you can remember. Well, if so, don't let your heart grow hard to the gospel. Don't let yourself think, oh, I've heard all this before. Ask God to help you welcome his gift of grace. But if this rejection in Rome marks a final forfeiting by the Jews of their special status, it also seems to launch salvation to the Gentiles. See how verse 28 begins with the word therefore? Because as Israel as a nation has gone beyond the point of no return, Paul says, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. By the grace of God, salvation is now available to all. Yes, Jews can still be included, but now the gospel will go to the nations of the world. So you can't hold back the tide. The gospel of the risen Jesus is unstoppable. Even when the religious people, even when the church rejects, the gospel goes on, seeking the lost, wherever they may be found. If the gospel is rejected, it won't cease. It won't fail. It will move on somewhere else. Later in this little summer series, we're going to be hearing about some people for whom the letter of Romans had a powerful impact. That was the bit of the Bible that God used to reach them, to convert them. And one of them will be John Wesley. Back in the 1700s, God raised him up as a messenger of the true gospel. But many, many churches were closed to him. Many clergy did not allow him to preach in their pulpits. They rejected the gospel. And what happened? Well, the gospel went elsewhere. John Wesley began preaching in the open air. Thousands were converted. There was a great revival of biblical Christianity. But much of it happened outside the established church. The unstoppable gospel, even when rejected by the church, by the religious powers of the day. I think of the situation in the village where I grew up, on the other side of Northwich. The village church was spiritually dead. The gospel was not preached. No one was being converted. But in that same village, God in his goodness provided a gospel witness. Three men teaching the Bible week by week in a crusader class. 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, about 30 or 40 lads. And I'm eternally grateful for that. I don't think I would have heard the gospel as a youngster had it not been for those three men. When the church rejects the gospel, God sends it to those who will listen. The unstoppable gospel. We've seen that happening over the last 30, 40, 50 years, where the established church has departed from a gospel of grace and turned instead to a gospel of good works, a gospel of good intentions, which after all is no gospel at all. Where that's happened, many independent churches and house churches have sprung up. You can't hold back the tide. So yes, the health of every local church depends upon it continuing to listen to the gospel. We have no divine right to God's blessing. If as a church we fail to live in obedience to the Lord Jesus, if the gospel ceases to be at the center of all that we do, well then God might well say to us, God's salvation has been sent to those who will listen. Just as he said to these Jews in Rome. Let me finish with a quote from Charles Simeon, who many years ago was vicar of a church in Cambridge. Well be it known to you that if you, who call yourselves Christians, will not value the gospel as you ought, it shall be taken away from you and will be given to others, who will bring forth the fruits thereof with gladness. The gospel goes on, even when the church rejects. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed unstoppable. It will continue to bear fruit wherever it goes until the Lord Jesus returns. Please help us to be people who treasure this gospel, who continue to delight in the Lord Jesus and all that he's done for us. May it never grow stale in our minds or cold upon our hearts. And we pray, Father God, for our mission partners as they seek to take this good news to the ends of the earth. May you continue to strengthen their confidence in your word to do its work to the glory of your name and the salvation of the lost. Amen.